Christianity slipped into that same place that Israel, the Jews, slipped into when Jesus was on the earth. They were angry at God. They'd made up their mind they were going to deny there was a God. They kept the temple, kept a lot of the ceremonies. They'd added everything they could to it, but really what they were doing was being a political entity. They were in charge of those people, and the people bowed to them, and there's power in that. And they had replaced God's power with flesh power. And the people were suffering under the hands of a ministry that continued to do things against the flesh of other people around them. So what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God change that in us, because when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you deal with other people in the way that only the Spirit of God can do it. And it has an effect on their life. The Spirit and presence of God has real effect on people's lives. And that's how we can tell the difference when God's moving in something or when He's not moving in it, even in our own lives. So it's a good litmus test, because the presence of God changes lives. That's just what He does. And when He's around, when His Spirit is around people, they begin to change, because they're brought to a place of an opening, an open door, and a sense of the presence of God that makes them feel like they're welcome. And you guys, when people feel like God loves them and they're welcome, that's what happened to you. It is what happened to me. God just made me know, you're welcome. You're part of my kingdom. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Once He dealt with me like that, I was changed. I was transformed by His love. The fact that He could convey that to me is an awful important thing. And He does that in our lives. So that's what's precious about what He does. When we deal in the flesh, I can talk about God, but it doesn't have the same impact on people's lives. I want His presence in my life. I want His Spirit to be in me doing what only His Spirit can do. If you don't pay your light bill, you just don't have any light.
That's true.
So you have to pay it. Well, this is how I overcame the quest.
Did you
send your electricity back on with the battery? Okay. So, of course, it took me a long time to pull that battery out. I've never done it. Start going back. All right, now it's time. Thank you, Ben. That was a good idea. Wherever you are. So, the Spirit and presence of God brings us to that place. And you guys, flesh cannot do what God can do. Flesh cannot do what God can do. And the church has been trying to do it with the flesh. And so we've built huge buildings. We've built great things. But we haven't had the power of God move the nation. What you and I want is to have Him move the nation. All right. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, I'm in the first verse of chapter 8 of Ezekiel. As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah set before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. So he's sitting with the elders, yeah? Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head. I assume that would mean a lock of hair, yeah? So this is a little bit of a moment, because God takes him by a lock of his hair and picks him up. It's like, thank you. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. So the Spirit lifted him up, not the hand, am I right? And brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. Now, have we gone through this before? Just recently? No. Okay. Because somehow this is awfully familiar to me. So, you remember that the king went into Assyria and saw an altar in Damascus, yeah? An idol altar. And he tells Urijah, the priest, I want you to build an altar. He sends him the diagram of it and the picture of it, and he tells him, I want you to build me this altar in Jerusalem. When they built that altar, they moved it between God's altar and the temple. Okay? So this false idol altar displaces God's, the true God, and his altar. Moves them out. Now he's second place. God is not second place in him. So he comes to the inner door and he sees this image of this altar. And he understands what God's telling him. These guys have worshipped at that false thing that they got from Syria, at Damascus. And they brought it here. They incorporated it. You guys, that's what Christianity is doing. We've taken all kinds of thoughts and processes, and we've turned these things into doctrines, and people have been taught them. And the tragedy of it is that it comes into conflict with truth. That's all that Satan wants. He just wants enough difference in the doctrine. Teach it from the Word, but change what God said. You don't know anybody that's talking about the church coming into perfection. They're teaching you it cannot come to perfection. They hate the word perfection. And that's because it means that God's going to do it, not the flesh. So our Bible schools wouldn't be of any value. Our big name preachers would be of no value. The great big buildings would be of no value because they're not making anything perfect. And they've had to admit that nothing can be perfect. Yes? So they're admitting the truth as they know it. If their experience tells them you can try really hard, but you never get into perfection, they understand that the flesh could never do it. Because God has to change what you are on the inside to get you to that place. He has to change me on the inside. So God started his project a long time ago with me, but he's still changing me on the inside. But I can tell you, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that same spirit will quicken your mortal body. Yeah? So what happens, quicken means that I come into a thought process. A quickening is that I become wiser. So he brings me to this place. It will also quicken my mortal body. So my mortal body begins to get its information, not from the carnal mind, but from the spirit. So that same spirit goes in me. It'll do the same thing to me it did to Christ. It'll do the same thing to you it did to Christ. Now, can anybody stop you from running after that and achieving it? No. And can anybody slow you down?
No.
Not unless you let them. Not unless you let them. So nobody can tell you you can't have it. Nobody can tell you you can't have it. God will give it to all of us. So whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, in that day, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's the thing. The people on Sin Jar Mountain were still calling on the name of the Lord. Am I right? And they were surrounded and being murdered systematically. Still calling on the name of the Lord. Now, do you think a convert who doesn't know anything about the Lord would suddenly see this battle raging against these people on Sin Jar Mountain and decide, hey, that's what I want to do. I want to tell everybody I'm a Christian. That wouldn't be very easy. It wouldn't be very easy. Unless, of course, you're watching people who have peace.
Right.
In the midst of something like that, and you decide, what is that that they have?
Right.
What is that that they've got? They've got something I don't have.
Yeah.
And when you start looking at people and you realize, wow, they got peace. Now, you guys, what we saw on the television was when those guys got in those old antiquated helicopters, they would, grown men, would just break down and cry because they were safe. They were now going to be airlifted to some other place. And they felt like they were going to die on that mountain. You guys, even in the midst of that kind of a struggle, they were still hoping to get out of where they were at. I would. You would. I'd be glad if a helicopter showed up. It's like, yes, this is a good idea to me. So what you want and I want is to have the Spirit of the Lord bring us to the place that says, God, if I get off the mountain alive, or if I don't get off the mountain alive, I want to do the thing that's right in you. Because people watching me need to see that there's something inside of me that won't back down. That will not back down. I remember in the peace demonstrations in the 1960s, a Buddhist monk went out in the middle of a thoroughfare, poured gasoline all over himself, and lit himself on fire, protesting. And you guys, it astounded me to see a human being make a statement like that. But you see, if a Buddhist monk could believe in a process so much that he would honestly pour gasoline on himself and burn himself to death, what about a Christian that people are threatening with death? It's See, what we're ignoring is that there are people so committed to their religion, and it has no roots in truth at all. But they're so committed to their religion that they give their life totally away. And they live up on these mountains. And you guys, they have a man who they believe is the Dalai Lama.
Yeah.
Right. So you and I understand that these people are devoting their life to nothing.
Right.
But they devoted 100%. And then Christians have every reason to be successful. And we're not paying attention to the things that God could set in motion in our lives. I want something set in motion in your life. I want something set in motion in my life. Now, if I look around and I see that God is setting something in motion in my life, then it gives me a sense of what direction I want to pursue and what I need to do to arrive at the right place at the right time. So if we're gathering with a few people and having Bible studies, what I want to do is spend time in prayer to have the Spirit and presence of God have dominion over the place. We want to start in prayer. We want to glorify God. We want the Word to be exactly what He would say. So that's my goal then, is to be prepared mentally and spiritually to be able to bring what God wanted to the place so that I knew what the Spirit of God was leading me to do. I understood what the Spirit of God was telling me to do. So He doesn't typically start by having us do those things. He typically starts by talking to us about things that He's telling us not to do. Yes? Because if I am obedient to what He's told me not to do, it's an easy step to come to the place that I'm doing what He tells me to do, yeah? Because you know what? It's very difficult to have someone tell you no. The word no still bothers adults. La, la, la. La, la, la. I love this. So, these guys are brought before Ezekiel, and God says, Ezekiel, I want to show you something. Because you guys, this nation has been torn down, right? Ezekiel's not living in Israel, watching Israel someday going to be torn apart.
Right.
He's already known it's a fact. This has already happened.
Right.
Where he's at now, he's on the other side. He's in exile with the rest of the captive. Yes?
Yeah.
So what God prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah has certainly come to pass. Now, he's seen the Lord. He's seen the revelation of Jesus. And here's where we're at. And that's why I say it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel saw Jesus, first chapter. And from the day he saw Jesus for the rest of his life, he was committed to that revelation and to bring it to others. Yes?
Yeah.
And that's a glory to what God's doing. So he says this. So, the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. We're back to the glory. Okay? Where's the glory of God? He's at this place where this conflict is going on, yes? And that's because the glory is Jesus. We talked about that. The Savior. The finisher. The author and the finisher. If the author and the finisher is there, then we're pretty certain the author and the finisher is going to be able to bring a resolution to this issue and show Ezekiel what it is that the author and the finisher is going to do about this kind of idol stuff. And what did Jesus do about the idol worship? He brought a group of Jewish people to himself, revealed himself to them by praying, Father, open their eyes that they may see you. Open them up. Bring that revelation to them. Paul prayed, God, give these people the revelation of the knowledge of you. The vision and the revelation of the knowledge of you. So we need that Spirit and presence of God to do this. So he said this. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I had in the plain. Now what he saw in the plain was the four faces of Jesus, yes? All right. So we understand what he saw was Jesus all these centuries before, so that God could finish what he started. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. In the entry. Toward the gate of the altar. So this is at the temple. We're the temple of God. What Satan wants to do is bring things that look astounding. There's no doubt in my mind that this altar was most delicately made. When you see something that's beautiful, you don't forget it. In fact, you want to pattern things after it in your life. We were at a hotel in the Princess Hotel in San Pedro Sula, the Hilton Princess, and they had an entryway that had a tile laid, and it had an orange tile laid in a square and outlined, and I was captured just walking through there. I was just captured by the beauty of the way that all laid out, and I thought, wow. Whoever designed that had a great pattern. So when you come to my house in La Ceiba, you will notice that I have the same tile in each color made like they laid it. I stole their idea. Yes, I did. And it looked beautiful for them. It looked beautiful for me. I love this stuff. So you guys, I don't doubt that what they saw was a very beautiful altar. And what God told Israel is don't put your tool to my altar.
Right.
I want you to pick up stone and lay it out there. Man, that's plain Jane. Yeah? It's just plain. I found rock out in my yard digging up. I was trying to level out a place to put the container that we brought back from Africa. And I had a little bobcat. And I'm using this little bobcat and I'm digging down those rocks. And they're just craggy rocks. But I had a bunch of them. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I had a big dirt pile in my front yard. I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll take my craggy rocks and build a wall across there. Do you know what happens when you put craggy rocks together? It's sort of like, something's missing in there. It looks like a tooth that has too much distance between the other tooth. Ever had anybody smile at you and you think? No, you don't. Yeah, because you're Christian. So, I reworked them, because I only had those rocks to work with, yeah? And it turned out okay. And then, and besides that, the dirt was up behind it, and then I put vegetation in front of it. But here's the thing, you guys. When the Spirit and presence of God brings us to a place, and He tells you, look, I want you to build an altar out of rock, but don't hammer on it, don't chisel on it, don't beautify it.
Yeah.
They ended up with my rock pile for an altar. Come see it sometime. Then the king goes to Damascus and he sees this altar, and lo and behold, they have tooled this thing, and this looks like the Hilton Princess tile. Yeah? Now, here's the thing. When they came out of wilderness wanderings and came into the promised land, they had been living with the same clothes all that time. Just linen garments. Old linen garments, like, wow, you look nice this morning. Oh, this old thing? And they meant it. It was 40 years old. Am I right? When I moved to McCook, I was wearing a Paisley shirt. You remember Paisley? Roy Paisley was the mayor of Lecompton not long ago. But this is a different Paisley. And Bill Rudel, who became my friend later, actually was kind of my friend then, he looked at me and he said, wow, do you like that as much as what people are wearing today? I said, I love it more because, for one thing, it was in my closet and I didn't have to pay for it. And what you're wearing, you probably had to buy. I bought this so long ago, I paid probably $3 for it. You can't replicate that, can you? It's hard to mess with somebody who's content. You know what I'm saying? It didn't. I wore my Paisley shirt once in a while when I invited him out to the house for barbecue after that because we were friends. But you guys, there was a difference between that altar. When they came into Jericho, God said, listen to me. This place is cursed. So I don't want you to take anything out of it. Nothing out of it. And you know what was cursed in there? Everything. It was devoted to God. God said, this I'm tearing down. But God knew that there was a Babylonian garment there. And Babylon is a picture of religion. And that garment was silk. And it was beautiful. And you couldn't help but look at it and think, I would love to own that instead of what I'm wearing. And that's what religion does to you. Religion tells you, hey, look, living by faith and believing that God saves you is great. But you know what? How would you like to put on this cloak of obedience to do these great things? And a bunch of people around you won't be able to do what you do, and then you'll be Rudy Kazooty, and they won't be. How would that be? You know that's the way the devil works. That's the way the flesh does it. So you guys, there are a lot of doctrines about what to do, and it will drive you until you feel compelled to keep doing the stuff. But that's after that Babylonian garment. I want to be arrayed in this Babylonian garment. Not the linen of righteousness, but the Babylonian garment of silk and beautiful threads. And you guys, still, the stuff from Iran and Iraq. When you see what they do with silks and the beautiful materials, even still today, it's beautiful stuff. So you realize, wow, that's the difference in this thing. So God said, look here, I want to show you something. These guys are worshiping in an altar that was beautiful. That's what we're doing with our big churches. Big churches. And we feel awestruck by the building. It's like, wow, look at our glass. Glass is glass. Which reminds me, we need to wash ours. I was looking out the front window today when the sun was coming up. I couldn't see if there was anybody in the parking lot. Dust bunnies. So he said this. Here's the image of jealousy. Do you like the way God says that? This thing has made me jealous from the day you brought it here. That's a bad thing to have. It's a bad thing to have to live with. He said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? And God's talking to this prophet. Do you see what my people are doing? Do you see what these people are doing? They're supposed to be my people, but look what they're doing. This is what he said. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. You guys, that's what's going on in the Christian community. We're just committing all kinds of abominations. It's incredible what the church has done. You guys, I see things that the church never should have been involved in, from preachers that sell drugs to preachers that pretend they've got an orphanage, to people that use other people's passports who are Christians to take people across borders to get them illegally into the United States. See, it's all illegal. I was coming out of Guatemala with somebody, and we just stopped at the border, and they said, you owe several $800 or $900 fine. The person said, I owe an $800 or $900 fine. They said, yeah. You came into Guatemala on this date, and you never left. You know what they knew? You knew that they were transporting people through the borders. So you're not going to come back that same way. They didn't come back through Guatemala. But how did they get out of Guatemala without Guatemala knowing? They had to cross the border somewhere. I'm traveling with them. Yeah? So you guys, here's the thing. I paid somebody a lot of money to transcribe from English into Spanish, and they didn't do it. I was sitting in my house reading within this year, and I was reading this, and I'm reading with them, who I asked to translate it. And they kept talking about the mistakes. They kept talking about, ooh. And then finally, the person said to me, who translated this for you? I said, you did. You translated it for me. Lied to me, took my money, and had somebody else translate it, didn't know anything about God, and really didn't know the words. And so we printed a book. We printed a book that's not any value because when you try to read it, it doesn't make sense. See, this is supposed to be the Christian community. So what God says, you think these are abominations? Because you know when you lie to somebody like that and you take their money, you steal from them, you defraud them, and that's all these things are an abomination in the eyes of God. So it makes him angry that the church would do those kinds of things. And what we're coming down to is this place that the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, look, I want you to pay attention carefully to me. Because God wants us to have a thought process that comes out of the Word of God. A thought process that comes out of the Word of God. Because when God tells me something, and then someone confronts me with it, the Word of God is my way to receive it. The Word of God is my way to receive it. And you guys, that's the way that I find peace. If somebody confronts me on an issue, I surrender. I want peace on the issue. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring peace on the issue. And that's what God knows how to bring to us. So he said this. Verse 7 said, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. You see, it was all in the imagination. This was going on inside the thought process of people. And that's why Satan wants to bring a thought process to people that can sit in a church service, judge through the things that are being said, decide, no, I don't like that. Oh, that confronted me. Oh, that he just said that to be mean to me. You guys, when I start thinking like that, I'm not paying attention to it, or I'm not wanting to surrender to it. It builds inside of me a conflict. And when I'm conflicted, I'm not ready to receive. And that's what the enemy does. He wants to make my mind go into rebuttal, so I start arguing with the person while they're talking, not openly, but inside. So these people are having a conflict with God, but they're having it inside. So he said this. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols in the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Just paintings on the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Because God taught them to burn incense. So we're still burning our incense. But we're burning it in this place to all these things we have portrayed on the walls. Then said unto me, Son of man, I'm in verse 12, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? These abominable thoughts that go on inside the head of somebody, God said were sin. For they say, the Lord sees us not. If I'm doing it only in my head, God don't know that. That's what these people are saying. If I just do it in my head, nobody knows I've done it. So God said, actually, I know it. And I want you to see what it is that they're actually doing. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. How far away is He? He's forsaken the earth. And that's because these people have had Israel torn to shreds. Therefore, they believe God forsook the earth. He didn't forsake the earth. He brought them to a place of catastrophe as punishment to bring them to a different frame of mind. Because when you punish people like that, it makes some people so obnoxious. They become so angry and upset that they want to make war against God. So God understands that. So He brings the flesh to a point that it should either surrender and say, God, we did terrible things, forgive us. Daniel did that. He repented for everything that had been going on in Israel. Yeah. Daniel was in captivity. Yeah. He was in Babylon. They named him chief of the magicians. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. That's how insulted could you make a Hebrew kid? Yeah. Chief of the magicians. So, and what does he do with that? He serves that king. Yeah. Why does he serve that king? Because that's where God put him. He's under the dominion of this king. Because he realized that God was punishing them for not coming under the dominion of God. Now we're under this king. And what Daniel saw is that when the kings were put under Babylonian dominion, they rejected it. And they rebelled against it because they were kings. And they were the kings of Israel. Therefore, they had God for on their side. And they were going to submit to this. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, boys. God brought you here and told you to submit. I would submit. I'm not going to. Okay, so then they were totally destroyed. Yes? So what we're seeing is the Christian church is coming to a place that our thought process is very independent. In fact, in the United States, it's uniquely independent because we see ourselves as people who can vote in and out ideas. Like it, don't like it, we vote it out, or we fight against it. And we're fiercely independent because we believe we have the rights. Our Bill of Rights is expensive. We got the most expensive Bill of Rights because you know what? The truth of the matter is we've extended the Bill of Rights to where I can say the most vile, wicked things. I can desecrate things that are so precious to people that it sickens their heart, and I can do it as art. And the people who see to the funds for the humanities will pay people to do this filthy stuff, yeah? And they put it in museums and you can't take it out because they want to desecrate everything righteous and holy and call it art. So you can see that there's this place that says, well, this is just art and we need the freedom of art. No, because when you're doing those kind of vile things, it's against the stuff of God. So we're in this nation and we're seeing this nation say, well, we have the right to do that. We have the right to do art like that. So We have the right to talk like we talk. We have the right to riot and burn because we're mad at Trump. We have the right to fight against anybody that comes to Berkeley that doesn't agree with us. Because we are so open-minded, we expect everybody to be open-minded. We say this person's too bigoted, so what we do is we burn down the campus because they came to talk something different than what we believe. It's like, I get seriously confused in a circle ran that tight. I'm beginning to master the roundabouts in Lawrence. I just go right over the top of the vegetation. I cheer on the trucks. I try to call truckers on my CB radio. Hey, good buddy, you got your ears on? And then I try to lure them down a street that they can't possibly take the truck around the corner. Okay, enough of that. But you guys, you understand that this circle of ideas that people talk about is like, well, we hate your freedom of speech, okay? But we love our freedom of speech. Okay. See, that ain't it. The whole idea is you and I both have the same freedom of speech. So as a Christian, we should be able to speak freely. Yeah? So he said this. So great smoke goes up. The Lord sees us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. See, people act like there is no God anymore. I got to be honest with you. Because if you preach in a church, and you read from the Bible, and you make a fake orphanage, and you lie and deceive people to get money, you're a thief. You're a liar. And you're destroying the people in your community who see a person who claims to be a Christian do that because they won't have any confidence at all in people who are in ministry. Okay? There's no fear of God. He's vacated the earth. He doesn't know what I'm doing. He cannot see what I'm doing. So this idea of lying and doing the things that they do, it's like, hey, if I pay you and you're transcribing this book for me, transcribe the book because the reason I hired you is because you know the words. You know the words. Do this thing right for me. Or do it right for God. So where we're at, you guys, is people think, well, this will lead to success. It doesn't lead to success. In fact, life begins to lose. And they just get lost. Loss upon loss. Loss upon loss. And then God just shuts the door. And that's just where we're at right now. God is shutting the door on those things. And people are beginning to see this stuff coming to pass. So he said this. Verse 14, then brought he me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. This is all in that entry towards the north, yeah? And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Their backs to the temple. They're at the temple. They refuse to worship God. But they're at the temple. You guys, that's what the Christian church is. We are the temple. We are the temple of God. But people are worshiping all kinds of things other than God. And what we want is to acknowledge and say, I want nothing but the truth. Verse 17 said this. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence. And remember, that was the thing that Habakkuk said. He was complaining to the Lord, Lord, when will you deal with the violence? And have returned to provoke me to anger. Lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. You guys, that's what's getting ready to become more evident in the United States. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Cause them who have charge over the city to draw near. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel. So now we're back to Jesus again, yeah? And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. Now, where were the cherubs at? Yes, and they were over the mercy seat. Yes? So now what happens is the glory of God departs from the holiest of holies where the mercy seat is, and now he goes and he's at the threshold of the house. Okay? And we know that's Jesus because there's a change of covenant here. So we're going from the mercy seat covenant where the cherubs are to the glory of God now, leaving the old covenant and going to the door, because Jesus said, I'm the door. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. So now we see this change of covenant, and it's right in the middle of this process that's going on, yeah? So he says this, and the glory of the God of Israel, which has gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with the linen, which had the writer's ink cord by his side. And the Lord said unto him, so now this is the glory of the Lord, yeah? So the Lord's actually gone up there, he said. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, which is the church, yeah? Go through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And it was all religious abominations, yeah? And there was wicked things going on besides. But he's talking about what he just talked about. These abominations that you've seen, where they've set up their own idols and done their own things. I want you to mark every man that weeps about that. That says that's not right. That sighs, that there's a grief in his heart because that stuff is going on. Now you guys, a lot of people in America aren't talking about the grief about what's going on in the apostasy of the church. Yeah. You don't hear it in the television broadcasts of Christians, ministers. You don't hear it on the radio much. But there is this place where there are people who are crying for what's going on in the church because the church is so backslidden, it's moved away from God. And there's a sense of indignation about the righteousness of God being protected and fought for. And you guys, that's what the apostles were doing. They were fighting for the purity of the Word of God and standing steadfast against all the falsehood. And it was in the middle of a time when the Jewish priests were the political leaders of the day and they could kill people if they wanted, and they did. So he said, go through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. This is Jerusalem. Yeah. Slay utterly old and young, 18 months to 77. Yeah, old and young. Both maids, little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. The first people marked here are the people of God who are crying for the abominations that are going on. He said, don't touch the people marked. You want to be among those who are not marked? I don't want to be. I want God's mark on me. Because I grieve over the things that have happened to the Word of God and what's going on. And people don't like that you and I are talking like this because they think we're too strict, that we're too Puritan in attitude, or we're too exclusive. I'm not exclusive. But I tell you what, there's a Word of God that's absolutely right. Amen. And what God's brought us to is that absolutely right truth. And you and I are going to walk in that place. So he said this. Slay utterly old and young. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Pouring out your fury on Jerusalem. Not Babylon, Jerusalem. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood. You guys, when you live with a big church over your head and you don't allow people to seek God in your church, you kill them. When I was first in Nebraska, There was kids that ran the street. I came home from work at midnight. I worked at TRW Corporation. There was these boys and girls running up and down the street. 15, 14, 15, 16 years old. And so they had nothing to do, and so I started to talk to them. I'd just stop along the street, and they'd come up to the car, and I'd talk to them. And several of them came from the same family. Their mom and dad were at the bar. So they ran the streets, 2 o'clock in the morning, bars closed, 3 o'clock, they'd be going home. I said, hey, you know, why don't you come over to my house Saturday, and we'll have a Bible study. And you guys, they begin to come to my house. All these kids came to my house. And so I said, hey, you know, we can go to the church, the little church here in town, Church of God. And so I gathered these kids all up one Sunday, and they'd been having Bible study with me, and several of them giving their life to Christ. So I took them over to the church. And after the church, the preacher came out to me, and he said, now, here's our deal. You talk to those kids about the Lord at home. That's good. But he said, what you want to do is just keep them there, teach them. He said, we really don't want them here because, he said, you don't know their parents. And we do. And we don't want their influence among our children. He said, you understand that, don't you? I said, oh, yeah, I do understand that. I do understand it. That's why they're on the street at 3 o'clock in the morning in a town no bigger than this. You guys, I went to Arkansas. That was in 1968. Went to Arkansas. Let's fast forward to 1978. And there's a young woman there that her mother goes to South Korea because she works at the shirt factory in Yellville. And she has a 16-year-old daughter who has been being courted by a lesbian in the town. And the mother's talked it over with me, and I'm concerned. And the mother's getting ready to go to South Korea for months. And I'm thinking, this ain't going to work good. So I told the girl, look, why don't you go with me during the summer under the tent? Because she had come to our tent meeting and God really blessed her. I said, you love the Lord? Let's follow through with this. So she agreed. And man, I had just a little travel trailer and had 2 little twin beds up in front and 2 little twin beds in back. And I had her on one twin bed and my son on the other twin bed. This is not comfortable. This is not comfortable. So, but it was way more comfortable than leaving her in Yellville, Arkansas. Way more comfortable. And she was the voice of incrimination. If I said or did something that she didn't think lined up right with what I said before, and it's like, I brought you with me. But I am doubting my reasoning. So, but the thing is, you guys, I took her to church in Yellville, Arkansas. To the little church that was there. And those people loved me. And they invited me to come over. And they had Sunday singings once a month. Yes, to invite the lost. Remember, this is the church that they had the real fancy groups come in. And the fancy groups were all singing. And then the town drunk came up. And he said, Curly, can I? The pastor's name was Curly Johnson. He said, Curly, can I sing something? And he started singing about the love of God saving him. He said, you know, I was the town drunk. He said, these gutter, this drainage area out here in front of this church, many's the night I've laid in that ditch. See? But he said, you know what? I'm going to sing this song because Jesus loved me enough to change my life. And man, he began to sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But you guys, he was singing, when the roll is called up yonder. I never thought I would be there. But when it is, I'm going to be there. Because God reached down and got me out of that gutter. Changed my life. Made me different. Man, he began to sing in that place that would have dry eye. And I took that girl to church a few months later. And the nice preacher stopped me later and he said, Brother Ron, listen. Don't bring her back. He said, you don't know her. Well, we know her. Same story. You know who? Who do you know? Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast 7 devils? Is that who you know, the Mary? Or do you know the woman who's come in and broke the alabaster box on Jesus and weeps and kisses him and loves on him and dries her tears off of his feet with her hair? What? Is that who you know or who do you know? He said, don't bring her back. Don't bring her back. He said, you want to win her to God, keep her to yourself. You guys, this is the church that would let a man sing who was a drunk. But you know what? He's different now, yeah? I wonder how he got saved. I want to know how he got saved. How in the world did he get saved? If you guys don't let sinners come into your church. See, this is what the blood is. The blood is that you don't let the people in. You and I want to let people in. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring people in. We want the Spirit to do that. You guys, I look around this church. Look at us. We're all street people. You guys, we talk like the world. We talk like the world. Even after we came here, we talked like the world. We did. And it took us a long time to listen to what people talk like and realize, oh, no, we don't talk like that. But the Spirit of God changes us from the inside, yes? And you guys, that's a great thing about God because He's a redeeming God. And I could just stand here and smile at you. It's like, wow, what a great idea. You're here. Nice. And you may say something so strange. Sarah's like, my eye twitches. It's like, oh, okay, great thing. But you know what? Now you're different, yeah? We're all getting different because God's Spirit and presence knows how to just be gentle while we're growing. And you get confrontation. Some of you have had confrontation. Anybody here didn't have confrontation yet? You, Zoe, because you're perfect. That's right. Zoe's telling the truth. If you are less than 6 years old, and if you are cute as a bug's ear, and if you are precocious, and if you are friendly and outgoing, you may not have done enough yet to get corrected. Hope by the time you're 15, it's still working just like that. And with Zoe, it probably will be. It will. I rest my case. Because when you're little, you think like a child. You understand like a child, right? Now, when you get old, or when you become a man, he said, you lay away, yeah, you get rid of the childish things. And children don't deal with issues very well. They don't deal with issues very well. My dad got angry at my mom for a long time, and then one day, he felt like God told him he could leave. He had a daughter, 12 years old, a son. I think Fred was 15 and Paul was 14. Fred could have been 16, Paul 15. I don't know. I wasn't there. And he just left. He had a little brown sack. She said, where are you going? He just stood at the door, saluted her, and left. No money, no help, none. And he just left. So you guys, my little sister didn't see this deal happen. She didn't know what was going on because she's only 12 years old and she wasn't paying much attention to what was happening in the house. But several years later, she told my mom, you know what? You threw my dad out. And she said, because my mom was talking to her about, you know, what is it that you're in constant conflict with me? She said, because you threw my dad out. Ah, see, you get a wrong perception because from her view, he was just gone. So evidently, my mom threw him out. That wasn't it at all. So here's the thing, you guys. What we need is more than a child's perception about what's going on. I knew what was going on because even though I wasn't there, I knew what was going on because this had been brooding for a long time. So here's what the Spirit and presence of God does, you guys. When we begin to grow up, we start getting information from the things that we can see around us, not from the flesh, but from the Spirit. It's a different view up here. And that's what you want. And that's what I want. We're going to love each other because we have a spirit view of each other. Yes? Yes. Because the thing is, my confidence is, God knows how to change it. My confidence is, one of these days, all of us are going to be in that place where the Spirit of the Lord could use us any way He needs to, any way He wants to. I see that as the crowning glory of the glory of God, getting you and me to that place that we are, this temple. So He said this. Then said He unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and of Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. The city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. They lie. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. They had that memorized. They chose to say, because Satan throws the most vile things he can at God. You say, you say. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare. That's what God said. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Their way. God has to stop us for our way. And you guys, listen, the Bible said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So discipline starts out sometimes feeling like just confrontation. Wait, you don't like me. And it's not that at all, because confrontation about issues that need to be adjusted are very, very important. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to through the church. So he said this, verse 11. And behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I've done as you have commanded me. So the man with the inkhorn sealed those people, put a mark on their head. And you guys, this is real stuff that took place, really took place. It will take place again. So God is a separator, because in the book of Revelations, he said, don't touch anything, any living thing, until I seal my servants on their forehead. The sealing in the forehead is important because our mind is the doorway to our soul. The mind. So that's why the Word of God comes into us. And the Bible said the entrance of the Word bringeth life. Amen. The entrance of the Word brings light. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Okay. So really we're seeing a process, you guys, that I'm not delighted in at all. Not at all. But I can tell you that where the church has been is ignoring God. And we're going to stop ignoring God. We're going to stop ignoring God. Because we're going to need real answers from a real God. Because this act that was last Sunday was a violent man. And that's what Habakkuk asked. God, why do you let violence happen to your people? Yes? Why do you let violence happen to your people? I cry out, I'm asking you, you've got to do something, you've got to stop it. God said, okay, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in. And he said, well, that's worse. It wasn't worse. God's wisdom knows what would change the church, because he wasn't after just stopping the violence, he was after changing the attitude about people that said God's left the earth. When you look into the eyes of God's judgment, you realize God didn't leave the earth at all. Didn't leave at all. Okay.